How would you define what our religion is? And how would you explain it to someone new who walks into the church for the very first time? And I guess the question eventually is, what do you believe? Is it a religion of free inquiry? Is it a religion that points to the scriptures as the supreme source of all we hold to be true? Or do you look to other sources for wisdom and insight? The non-subscribing Presbyterian Church of Ireland, which is our denomination, asserts that it is the right of each and every individual to search these records for themselves, the scriptural records, but to use reason and personal conscience to discover God's divine truth. It is the search for truth over the acceptance of imposed beliefs or doctrines. I wish today to reflect on this and speak about my own journey to this dissenting, non-subscribing and liberal expression of faith. Now, what I say here in the pulpit, it's all the fruit of my own discernment and reflections on my journey. There are many religious and spiritual paths, and all that center on love are to be celebrated and embraced. Please feel free to disagree with some or all of what I have to say, because this is a church community that values freedom, encouraging all to speak and act in accordance with their own conscience, because this is what we covenant, it is what we promise to each other. I mentioned Rebecca Ann Parker, and I read from her this morning. She's an author, a teacher, an ordained Unitarian, ordained United Methodist minister in what is called dual fellowship with the Unitarian Universalist Association in the US. Okay, I got through that. She's also a professor of theology. She wrote a very inspiring piece entitled On This Shining Night. And in it, she speaks about her personal struggles, in particular, living with an unplanned pregnancy, all the way to her decision to end her life one shining night. Now, she begins the piece by telling us that on occasion, her career goal was to be tried for heresy. And she came very close to it when she co-authored a book entitled Christianity, Patriarchy, and Abuse. It was a critique of atonement. When we have committed a sin, we acknowledge it and atone for our sin by doing penance. Therefore, we become reconciled with God. And I'll return to atonement later. Now, Rebecca subsequently embraced the Unitarian path, and soon realized that this is not the religious group to affiliate with if you want to be tried for heresy. Amen. So rather than it being a goal of mine, being tried for heresy, it was certainly a dream. You might remember at the end of the very first service I led here in St. Stephen's Green, I spoke of a dream I had the night before the service. The dream was vivid, and it went like this. As I was coming to the end of the service, standing here in the body of the church between the lectern and the pulpit, members of An Garda Síochána burst into the church, and they proceeded up to where I was standing and announced that I was being arrested, charged with the crime of heresy. Now, I know the person who reported me, and we both enjoy telling this story. Perhaps it was or is a subconscious ambition of mine. And it's a recurring theme, not in my dreams, but in my waking life, that I may very well be engaging in heresy. Or as James Martineau, prominent Unitarian in the 19th century, might say, driven from the sacred enclosure, wanderer from Christendom. I studied theology within the Roman Catholic tent of authority and sacred enclosure. prescriptive, the faith is codified, doctrines are set out. It is assumed that I would have conformed to the orthodoxy of a tradition that claimed its verity to the unbroken confessions of faith established by the apostles and further codified by the early church fathers, the period that I spoke about in the reading, the first 1,000 years. Now, I remember a discussion in class about the phrase ex cathedra. And this refers to papal infallibility, the Pope speaking ex cathedra from the chair of Peter. And when he speaks ex cathedra, he is declaring a binding and infallible truth. It is claimed to be guaranteed by Jesus, the co-sponsor of the new doctrine. And biblical references are offered to validate the claim. Now, it's rarely used. The last time, and I could be corrected on this, the Pope spoke ex cathedra was in the 50s, when he declared that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was assumed body and soul into heaven. Now, the purpose of this doctrine was to ensure that the faithful had certain faith, mediated and taught to them by men of great holiness and wisdom. Very different from Unitarian theology, which is a method not of certain truths, but a quest for truth, using free inquiry, an inquiry led by the inquirer, guided by our conscience. And these are values largely shared by us and other non-subscribers. But one of the most standout moments in my time as a theology student was when I was gently disciplined by my superior, the prior provincial of the order. I'd written about women's role in ministry. I'd written an Advent reflection for a small publication called Praedicare, which is Latin for to preach. In the article, I was adding my voice to the grassroots campaign to bring women into full ministry. Now, the provincial, who was my superior at the time, explained that he had received a reprimand from the late Archbishop of Dublin. Now, rather than atone for this theological error, I was informed that in future, before anything I wrote was to be published, my words must be censored by one of the theologians in the House of Studies. Now, I could pick who I wanted, so I chose a liberal biblical scholar. And nothing was ever questioned again, by the way. But from that day onwards, I knew I would have a difficult theological journey. And at the time, I noticed attitudes toward me had changed. I sensed a little animosity towards me. My dissenting theological murmurings were not appreciated. But I still wonder today who was bending the ear of the Archbishop and telling tales. Now, at the time, I must say I was quite proud of that rap on the knuckles. My superior did not tell me I was in error. And he didn't tell me I was right either. He was a wonderful, wonderful man. So my dream of heresy was well before its time. For me, the most interesting aspect of theology was Christology. Who was, who is Jesus Christ? What was, what is his nature and his role? My teachers allowed for questions, tolerated a little dissent, and I certainly entertained dissenting ideas without realizing it. But I struggled with the notion of Trinity, and if Jesus did not share equal divinity with God, a notion which gives Unitarianism its name, well, the theological implications are huge. Certainly for a young man studying for ministry in the Roman Catholic Church. And I cite these classes as the beginning of a very long journey into dissent in matters of faith and the eventual commitment to the study of Unitarian theology and ministry, but more importantly, being Unitarian. I mentioned atonement. I would return to atonement. This was another key doctrine I struggled with, particularly substitutionary atonement. That is the notion that Jesus died for our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And in my heart and in my soul, I couldn't come to terms with the idea that a loving God would require brutal punishment of one man, his only son, as payment for the presumed sin of the whole of humanity. And Rebecca Ann Parker has a few things to say. She says, we believed the doctrine didn't make sense in the light of experiences of physical abuse. We were concerned, she says, with violations of the body. We argued that when God is imagined to save the world by requiring that his beloved child die, human beings tend to identify with the requirements placed on that divine child. And people come to believe that this is required, that their suffering is virtuous, that their suffering is redemptive. So declaring that the death of Jesus on the cross did not save anyone, Rebecca Ann Parker could feel the possibility of being tried for heresy. Now, she embraced the Unitarian path and, as I said, realized that this is not a religious group to affiliate with if you wish to be tried for heresy. Now, incidentally, this view has always been asserted in our tradition. Socini, a key influencer of the Unitarian movement in Europe in the 16th century, said, "We are not saved by Jesus dying on the cross. Rather, salvation comes from living in loving relationships with each other." Now, it took a couple of decades before I found this space within which I could explore matters of faith freely, this Unitarian community. And on one of my first visits to the church, the minister echoed the words of Theodore Parker, a prominent Unitarian minister, but also a social activist. He said, "Come to the plain words of Jesus. Christianity is a simple thing, very simple. So examine the duty it enjoins. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So pay attention to the words of Jesus as opposed to the words about Jesus. Incidentally, Parker also preached a loving God who is mother, father, and he also suggested that rather than focus on personal sin, original sin, our focus might be on the social evils produced by economics, by politics, by education, and organized religion. How true that is today in our world. Sidney Herbert Malone was a 20th century Unitarian, and he wrote that the early Unitarians took a stand on the written word. Their conflict with their opponents was not over the authority, but the interpretation of holy words. And the key aspects of Unitarian theology, as I've said here before, are three: the inherent goodness of humanity with its rejection of original sin, the unity of God, the humanity of Jesus, the unity of creation, and that revelation is not sealed. And when I say that, I mean that God continues to be revealed in the wondrous works of nature, in the prophetic words spoken by women and men of all faiths and no faith. And God is continued to be revealed in the created world through the knowledge we gain through science and art. Now, I must say at this point, I do not deny the divinity of Jesus nor the divinity of anyone. And that is a piece of wisdom I have learned here. As I've expressed from this pulpit before, I believe there is a sacred thread connecting all of us to the earth, to each other, and ultimately to the divine. I mentioned before, as part of my ministry training, I have regular homework, which is a diary I must keep, where I reflect on my progress based on a number of questions. And the first question is my understanding of my own vocation and spiritual practice. But I'm also asked to reflect on how I'm getting on with the 32 competencies I must achieve. It's called taking stock, and the process is called reflective process. So this practice, this reflective practice, continues to lead me to understand that that sense of vocation which initially led me to study ministry in the sacred enclosure of the Roman Catholic Church is really not that different today. But my eyes and my mind are open wider. I am free to explore, and I'm comfortable with a faith without certainty. We assert here that there are many authentic and beautiful religious paths, all valid when lived with love at the center. What a gift it is to seek wisdom, inspiration, and revelation from many sources, not just our Hebrew and Christian scriptures. My fellow students in the Unitarian College all come from different faith traditions, and they lovingly identify with their particular faith or religious heritage, and they confidently bring that with them with their Unitarian outlook on life. There is Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, Christian, pagan, and atheist. A powerful witness for me of how wide the Unitarian tradition is or is becoming. Finally, I believe I have been graced throughout my journey to this day, to this moment of being Unitarian. The journey has been one of searching. I believe that God wishes us to live an abundant life. Paradise, salvation is within our grasp. And I will also take Walt Whitman's advice and argue not concerning God, because we will not define, and we do not require belief in God in this spiritual house. Being Unitarian for me brings me to contemplate and wonder at the name of God. John Luther Adams, another famous Unitarian minister who spent time in Germany in the 30s, and he worked closely with those who opposed Nazism, said, "God is truth, beauty, goodness. God is the reality that sustains meaning and goodness in human nature. And I feel called to live a life of dignity and meaning, where my life can be a great poem written and added to every day." Throughout my life, the words of Psalm 42 always comes to the fore. "Like a deer that yearns for running streams, so my soul yearns for you." Our bodies yearn for water, for food. And it yearns for warmth in the cold, and cold in the warmth. What is it in us that yearns for truth, for goodness, and for beauty? What is it that in us that yearns for justice, that yearns for peace, happiness, and unity? As I said, I have been graced throughout this journey. Grace is an unasked for and freely given gift. Rebecca Ann Parker suggests that we should trust grace. There are sources beyond ourselves that sustain us, that transform us, that save us, and holds us tight in the arms of life. Heaven is here. Paradise is here. Amen.